We're continuing our study here in the book of Malachi, and I'd like to read all of chapter 2 to set the context. We've looked already at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 last week. We're going to today focus in on verses 4 through verse 9, but I want to go ahead and read the entirety of the passage, and we'll be moving into the next verses next week. So let's just get the whole context here. This is the word of God, inerrant, infallible, holy, and pure. May God press these truths down deep into our hearts this morning. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in the Spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, even now we pray that you will help us with the technology here, that things will work well for the remainder of this service. There will be no distractions to your word. Lord, may we focus in through the power of your Spirit upon this passage. May you shine your Spirit upon it. May you illuminate by the power of your Spirit that we may see what is here for us today. Lord, we desire to be a faithful people before you. Help us today to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the 18th century, George Whitefield, the famous British evangelist, decided to cross the Atlantic. At this time, he was a 23-year-old pastor. And he was to be the military chaplain on the voyage aboard the ship named the Whitaker. It was sailing with two other ships to Georgia. On board, there were 200 soldiers with a crew and about 20 or so women and a few children who were all bound for the new colony in America. Whitefield began to hold public prayers at the commencements of the voyage, and he declared this. He said he intended to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the moral tone of the ship was low, And his announcement met with nothing but derision and scorn from the crew and from the soldiers on board. The officers and the crew told him that they believed that his religion was phony, and they would treat him as an imposter. On the first Sunday on the ship, there was nothing to be seen. There was no worship happening. There was no preaching. There was only gambling Sunday morning. And the only sounds that could be heard of singing were that of a man entertaining people with an oboe. No worship songs were being sung. Whitfield wrote in his diary of that Sunday morning, "I can do no more." But then he continued to press on, to trust God and to work among the people. And so he tried to exert his influence for Christ. He visited the sick. He shared his provisions with them. He prayed privately with people. Each morning and evening, undeterred, he continued with public prayers on the deck, socializing and witnessing for Christ wherever he could. Some of his entries in his diary read as follows. "Had some religious talk with the surgeon, who seems very well disposed." Another entry. "Gained an opportunity by walking at night on deck to talk closely to the chief mate and one of the sergeants and hope my words were not spoken in vain." Another entry. "At about 11 at night, I went and sat down with the sailors in the steerage and reasoned with them about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Gradually, by his evident godliness and courteousness, his plain speaking, things began to change on the ships." As the journey continued, the time came when the captains would then come and stand on each side of Whitfield as he preached every morning. The captain then ordered a drumbeat calling the soldiers to these daily services. And often, when the weather allowed, all three ships would draw together and everyone would join together in the worship of God. Whitfield exemplified the life of a faithful minister of the gospel. This is what a minister of the gospel does. He walks with righteousness. He works among the people. He loves them, and he leads them to Christ. His time is spent praying for them and pleading with them to turn to his Savior. This is the kind of influence which God longed to see from the priest during Malachi's day. But they were faithless. Throughout this passage, probably I think it was 5 or 7 times the word faithless appears over and over again during this passage. And so what God does here is he draws the contrast between the faithful man of God, the faithful priest, and the faithless priest of Malachi's day. Now the priesthood has ended. And today's pastor or minister of God is no priest. We do not make sacrifices for the people, but we do continue to minister the word of God to the people. And so there is some continuation of that part of the office that the priest did hold. And we also, as we've heard from the last couple of pastors preaching, that we also are part of a royal priesthood because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. So today, may we know and understand what God requires of a faithful priest and not be faithless priest. And toward the end of this message, we want to turn to God's true and better great high priest, his son, Jesus Christ. So let's get started. The priest of Malachi's day did not love, cherish, or honor the word of God. And by not doing so, they rejected the covenant that God had made with them. Look again at verse 1. God says, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you did not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." One of the first things we need to ask is, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant was a solemn promise between two parties with attendant blessings and cursings. A solemn promise between two parties with attendant blessings and cursings. From the commentaries, it says this, "Covenants in the Old Testament were tools of diplomacy in the ancient Near East. Two or more sovereign nations allied themselves through a parity treaty in which each party is of equal stature. So a current example of that would be the treaty like with NATO, which exists for the mutual protection of its members. Another type of treaty is called the vassal treaty, done between two parties of different stature and power. The dominant party, usually represented by the great king, often called my lord, and the lesser party, whose representative was often referred to as your servant. It's theologically significant that this covenant model was commonly used to depict the relationship between God and Israel, like in Genesis 15:18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." Or in Exodus 2:24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abram and with Isaac and with Jacob." Or the covenant between God and all of humanity in Genesis 9:8-10. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth.'" Covenants in biblical times had obligations or stipulations laid on each party. In order for the covenant to function, there were expectations on both sides. If these were breached, the covenant was in jeopardy, or at least open to some of the sanctions spelled out as part of this covenant document. If the stipulations were kept, however, blessings were called out on the parties, and the relationships would flourish. And so covenants had both blessings and curses. In Leviticus 26, we have an example of a curse of the covenant. It says, "If you will not listen to me, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic and with wasting disease." Leviticus 26:14-16a. So the life of the Israelites, the life of the Israelite nation is presented as a model of this blessing and curse progression, which could be represented like a wave, where on the top of the wave are the blessings and the bottom of the wave are the curses. Malachi here represents these two extremes, using first the faithful Levitical priesthood, the faithful Levi at the top of this current situation, and the current priesthood at the bottom, where they are faithless. And using their theology of history, he's calling the Judean priesthood to move back to the top, to the blessed position they once enjoyed but lost through their departure from the obligations placed upon them. So by cursing the faithless priesthood here, God shows us that he is upholding the covenant. This is part of his covenant. In verse 4, he says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." God is upholding his covenant by actually cursing the faithless priest. And he's showing how they have not honored him. And in verse 5, then he turns and he holds up the standard of the faithful priest as an indictment to them. Here's what you should look like. Here's what you should be like. Here's how you should teach. Here's how you should act and live. This is the faithful priest. And so we see here, starting in verse 5, the faithful priest. And God identifies for us four attributes of a faithful priest in this passage. So verse 5, it says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." Number one, a faithful priest fears God. A faithful priest fears God. We could say it like this, I think. No fear, no faithfulness. No fear, no faithfulness. How many pastors today do not have a holy fear of God, who do not enter this pulpit and step into this pulpit trembling with a thought of standing here, standing and teaching the Word of God? Spurgeon, it was said, when he came in his pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, as he stepped into the pulpit, across the front was a brass plaque that said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. As a pastor stands and preaches the Word of God, there should be a holy fear that falls upon him. I was telling Tim before service today that every time I get ready to preach, in the middle of the week, I want to quit. Because you feel the weight of the Lord upon you. We shouldn't trifle with God. We should instead tremble as the man of God steps into this pulpit to give the Word of God. And these priests, the faithless priests, did not fear him. But this faithful priest, he feared God, and he stood in awe of God. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard at the end of that book of wisdom. And what is it? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Holy reverence, love for his word. If we fear God and we love God, we'll obey God. Isn't that the case? I remember as a young man, one time out riding my bicycle in my neighborhood, and I came across a friend of mine who had a little Honda Trail 70. I don't know if you remember those. A little mini, we call it like a mini bike, a little motorcycle basically, really small. And so he pulled up, I pulled my bicycle up next to him, and I'm looking at it, that's really cool, wow. And he says, here, you want to ride it? And I thought, well, of course I want to ride it. Yes. So you can ride it. And I go, I don't know. My dad hasn't said that I could ride it. And he said to me, your dad will never know, right? And the thought occurred to me, that's true, right? My dad will never know. But you know what? The fear of my father, right? And truly, the love of my father restrained me. And I said, no, I better not. I better not. Later that afternoon when my dad came home from work, we were talking, how's your day been? What were you doing today? And I said, well, I was out riding my bike in the field, and I saw my buddy out there, and what was he doing? Oh, he had a Honda Trail 70. He said I could ride it. And he said, did you? And I go, no. I said, why not? He goes, because you didn't tell me that I could. And I just remember the look on his face of love and admiration. He said, son, you could have ridden it, but I'm glad that you didn't. And I'm glad that you love and obey me. Powerful. Fear of God. The holy, faithful priest fears God, and because of that fear, it restrains him. Second, because of that fear, a faithful priest teaches the truth. Number two, a faithful priest teaches the truth. Verse 6 says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. When he teaches, when he preaches, when he prophesies to the people, truth flows from his mouth and nothing wrong is found on his lips. He is a faithful proclaimer of God's word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul gives this charge to the young Timothy, to his young protege. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. James Boyce says this, to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is a large assignment were it not for the written word of God, which is the preacher's duty to proclaim. Left to ourselves, we could speak little but error, or at best, truth mixed with error. When we proclaim God's word, we proclaim what is eternally truthful, not only true for a particular moment of history or a particular person, but true for all time and for all people. To proclaim that word is the greatest responsibility. Third, a faithful priest walks with God. A faithful priest walks with God. Verse 6b, it says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. What does he mean here? He walked with God. He was actively pursuing a relationship with his heavenly Father. He was moving in this world under the authority of God. He walked with him. And he walked with him in peace. Why? There's no enmity between God and his man. He walked in uprightness. He walked in integrity and in purity. And because of that walk, because of his love for the Lord, because of his fear of God, what did he do? He turned many from iniquity. Simply said, a modern pastor's job sometimes is just simply to, I need to walk with God. I need to walk with integrity and righteousness. And then I need to, because of my walking and my living and my preaching, I have to come to you and sometimes say, hey, stop it. Stop it. Turn from your iniquity. Turn back to Christ. Come back to church. Stop being foolish. Follow me as I follow Christ. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul again tells his young protege, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, follow my words, the way I speak. But it's not just the way I speak. The faithful priest in the old days and the faithful pastor today isn't just about teaching and preaching. It's about living. Don't just follow the way I speak, but follow the way I live. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate the way I talk and imitate the way I walk. The church is overcome and frustrated and hindered and hampered by faithless pastors. Men who get up and tell wonderful stories and are very engaging and charismatic and do incredible things and then go off into the dark places and do horrific, horrible things that give our Lord and Savior Jesus a black eye. And people look and say, yeah, that's what Christianity is about. Another one, another one, another one falls. Another one commits some horrendous sin. Another one, this week we have another one accused of horrendous activities. No, a faithful priest, a faithful pastor will speak the word of God and will live the word of God. A faithful pastor will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Fourth, a faithful priest guards knowledge. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of host. Now, when he says he's guarding knowledge, this priest was not to keep it from the people. I've got all the goods. I'm guarding this knowledge and not letting you have it. No, the idea is to safely transport it to the people. Like a great waiter. He gets the food from the chef and gets it to your table without messing it up. The faithful man of God is to bring the word of God from the Lord God to his people and not mess it up. We're to cut it straight. He gives it to the people in its purest form because he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. He does not have authority to tamper with the message. The faithful man of God may not tamper with the message of God. I don't get to soften it. I don't get to tweak it. I don't get to change it. I don't get to, as Spurgeon says, I don't get to, he's no trifler. He doesn't get to change it. And how hard isn't it, brothers and sisters, even this week as I talked to a friend about the Word of God, and she was frustrated. She was offended. She was angered by some of the things that I said. And at some point I said, well, you know, but it's not me. I'm just being faithful to the Bible. And she said to me with anger in her eyes, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. So I'm sorry. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And there are times when we must not tamper with the Word of God. It's offensive in itself. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to add necessary offense to the gospel. It's offensive on its own. But the faithless priests were tampering with the word. They were trifling with it. 2 Timothy again. Let's read more, 4 verses 2 through 6. We already read this first section, but listen again. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says, and we're living in those times, aren't we? A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. We don't want to hear the sound teaching. It's too hurtful. It's too strong. It's too challenging. I don't like it. But my ears itch. I want to accumulate for myself teachers to suit our own passions. And most of these teachers you can find on the book table at Costco. Okay? The latest evangelical trend, the latest funny thing, the latest interesting speculation, the latest view of someone who's died and gone to heaven, and God told him, hey, everything's okay. It's all the same. Everyone goes to the light. That's a nice message. We're all God's people. Not biblical truth, though, is it? So God contrasts the faithfulness of Levi, the early Levitical priesthood, with the faithlessness of the contemporary priest of Malachi's day. And so now we turn to the faithless priest. There are two main sections there. Verse 8, he says, but, and this is where the contrast is, here's faithful Levi. Here's the faithful Levitical priesthood that was in the olden days. And then God turns and says, but you have turned aside from the way. The faithless priest does not walk with the Lord. You've turned aside. Why? Because he does not fear the word of God. The faithless priest turns from God's way. He does not walk the narrow path. His path leads to destruction. And the real tragedy is that he doesn't only destroy his own life, he destroys all those who listen to him. 8b. So he says, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. If a faithless priest just went off on his own, that would be a wonderful thing. But the faithless priest or the faithless pastor wants a following. And he says, hey, I got the latest thing. I got the greatest thing. I got the new thing of the Spirit, something God spoke to me and told me to tell you this. And it goes off and he says, come follow me. He also says, follow me. But he's not following Christ. And so he causes many to stumble. What's the result of the faithlessness of these priests? God says in verse 8c, he says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, the covenant of Levi, God said, was a covenant of life and a covenant of peace. And these faithless priests, they changed that covenant into a covenant of death and a covenant of wrath. Verse 9, and so I make you despised. God's judgment comes upon this faithless priest. I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. They don't live for God. They don't follow his ways. And they're partial in their instruction. I'm not going to teach the whole counsel of God. I'm going to pick and choose. This is one of the reasons that at Redeemed we're committed to expository preaching, verse by verse, working through a book of the Bible. It forces us to not just preach our pet peeves, our treasured doctrines. We're forced to wrestle week by week with the Word of God in its entirety. It's hard work, but it's good work, and it's good for us. It reminds me of eating your meat when Hayden was ill. Forgive me, son, later you can give me a hard time about this. But when Hayden came out of in his illness, he needed to eat good food. And Hayden, when he was having leukemia and on chemotherapy, it changes your taste buds. And what did he want to eat? Carbohydrates, you know, mostly Cheetos. And the nurses on the ward would tell us all the kids would eat, like most of them would eat Flaming Hot Cheetos. That's what they love to eat. And Hayden loved to eat just bread. And I remember we would toast garlic. He wanted garlic bread all the time. And the nurses would laugh because they would say, "Oh, we know Hayden's here on the hall," because you would smell this garlic bread wafting through the hall in Memorial Children's Hospital. And I would tell Hayden, right? Meat makes muscle. Meat makes muscle. And he wanted to eat more potatoes. No potato, I would say. But no potato makes muscle. No potato. Meat makes muscle. The faithful parent says, "You got to eat it all. This is good for you. It may not be to your taste buds. It may not be what you prefer, but guess what? It is good for you." The faithful priest, the faithful pastor will give good instruction. He provides a healthy, strong, robust meal of the Word of God. And each week we come and we sit at the Lord's table and we eat that meal. Sometimes we, because of our sin, we have to kind of choke it down, don't we? I don't want to eat that. I don't want to accept that. I just want to eat potatoes and Cheetos, Doritos. I want to eat from the orange food group, right? So Malachi is the last book of the Old Covenant, the last book of the Old Testament, and it still ends in hope, though. These priests are faithless, and God judges the corrupt priest of his day. But there is hope. There is hope because what? 400 years later, God sends his true and better great high priest. That true and better great high priest at the end of Malachi is coming. And he is a glorious priest. He is a good priest. He is the true and better great high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Remember that even in the faithful priest of the day, they still were sinful men, weren't they? Even in their greatest faithfulness, they still were flawed. But listen in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is that great high priest who allows us to draw near to the throne of grace because of all that he has done for us. Flip over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Hebrews 7, starting with verse 11. Here, Jesus is compared to Melchizedek. And listen to this first, verse 11. He says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Skip over to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, verses 11, starting there. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats, blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Brothers and sisters, let us learn from the faithless priest of old and the faithful priest of old. But even more than that, let us remember that we have the true and better great high priest who is eternally faithful, who is faithful to his God to come to earth, to live for us, to die for us, to be sacrificed once for all, that priesthood would be done away with once and for all, that those sacrifices that were made would be done away with once and for all because a great high priest who's made the one true sacrifice for us now lives for us, now intercedes for us, now mediates for us. And because we are believers, because we are trusters in him, because we trust in him, we can now come boldly before the throne of God because of his greatness, because of his goodness. May we emulate our great high priest, Jesus Christ. May we be a royal priesthood who follows after his great priesthood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to do your will. Lord, we want to be faithful men and women of God. We do not want to be faithless. And we know that our faithfulness is only possible because Jesus Christ, you are our high priest. Because you are our sacrifice. Because you are our righteousness. And so now we again put our hope and trust in you. Because we love you, because we love you because you first loved us. Lord, now we want to be loving people. We want to act out our love for you. We want to walk in righteousness even today toward our wives, toward our children, toward our friends and neighbors, toward those who are our employers, our employees. Help us to honor you in all things, and to be faithful before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.